All right, in this summer series, A Wrinkle in Time, we're snatching moments from time, taking a little here and a little there, moments from the silver screen. Last week it was that epic cinematic feature, Cars. Yes, key moments from the silver screen, key moments from the scriptures, times and people through whom history was transformed, just to see what the Lord might want to say to us about what he wants to do in our day. My anticipation is that we'll be at this all summer long, and so if you've got a favorite, either a favorite film or a favorite Bible story or scripture passage that you'd like us to explore, you can let me know and we'll think about whether the Lord might direct us that way or not. You know the movie Ghostbusters, right? Oh, I actually talked to somebody who hadn't seen it yet this morning. Crazy. And when I talk about the movie Ghostbusters, let me just be clear. I am talking about, you know, the real Ghostbusters, the original movie released back in 1984. Dan Aykroyd, Bill Murray, Sigourney Weaver. And on the remote possibility, that's kind of a cinematic joke, the remote possibility. On the remote possibility that you're not familiar with this classic, the film features some eager scientists who have been dismissed from their lofty faculty positions at Columbia University because their particular interest in the paranormal has left them a little too far outside the mainstream of conventional academia. So these guys set up in an old fire station and launch maybe an apparition eviction service that they call Ghostbusters. If there's something strange in your neighborhood, help me out. Who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters.
All right, I expect you to say amen occasionally, at least that enthusiastically. Do not misunderstand our starting point this morning. I wouldn't want to go to Ghostbusters for any definitive understanding of the paranormal. You don't want your theology of what goes on in the spiritual realm to come from Dan Aykroyd and Bill Murray. I mean, fine fellows, I'm sure. Actually, I'm not sure about that. I don't know. Maybe they're fine, maybe they're not. But to my knowledge, not trustworthy theologians. But... on top of whatever entertainment value the film might hold, there is something to like about a movie, no matter how ridiculous, a movie built on a fundamental recognition that there is more to this world than just what meets the eye. That there is more to this world than what you can study under a microscope or pull into view with a telescope or look at, manipulate with your hands or dissect in a lab. That there is, in fact, a spiritual realm where what might not be touchable or tangible is nonetheless absolutely real. Read 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha. Just this one guy, right? He has ticked off the king of Aram, and so that king sent his armies to surround the city where Elisha was. And when Elisha's servant steps out the door of his household in the morning, steps across the threshold and opens his eyes, kind of rubs the sleep away, you know, sips his coffee or whatever, he looks up that morning and what does he see? An army with horses and chariots surrounding the city, the armies of the king of Aram. And so he wakes up Elisha or gets him or whatever. I don't know how to have a dude. He said, dude, we've got a problem. I'm sure that's in the text just like that somewhere. And Elisha says to him, essentially, you're not seeing the whole picture. And the Bible says that Elisha prayed, this is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, if you want to look it up sometime, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was something present beyond what was visible to the naked eye. There was activity which couldn't be seen beyond that which could be seen in the physical realm, a spiritual realm that might not be touchable or tangible, that is nonetheless absolutely real. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 6. You would expect me to quote this verse, and I am going to. He reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a world, not just beyond this world, but interlaced with this world, interfaced with this world. part of a multidimensional universe where we tend to neglect this dimension altogether, where activity in the spiritual realm consistently interacts with and impacts this physical realm we know oh so well. And the fact is, though I would never turn to Ghostbusters for my theology, I will turn to Ghostbusters to tell you this. We've got some ghost busting to do. We've got some ghost busting to do. The fact is that there is activity in the spiritual realm. Among other things, entities the Bible calls deceiving spirits that bring to us, that deliver to us lies from the enemy. Deceiving spirits that must not be allowed residence or authority in our lives if we are going to experience and enjoy the abundant life that Jesus promised for us and purchased for us. And that reality calls for us to be Ghostbusters, to demolish false arguments, to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and to take captive every thought. Everybody just say every thought. Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let me just remind you how Jesus described the enemy of our souls. He said about the enemy of our souls, he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar. Don't hold back, Jesus. Tell us how you really feel, right? He is a liar and the father of lies. And you can be sure that Jesus, who, you know, what do you know, was right about everything else, is 100% accurate in his description here. The first time Satan appears in the scriptures, Genesis chapter 3, the first words on his lips, which brings to mind the question, does a serpent have lips? It's another discussion for another day, and obviously I'm the only one who's interested. All right. That his first words are designed to raise suspicion regarding the truth. Did God really say, the serpent asks Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the next words out of his mouth were simply not true. You will not certainly die. Guess he was wrong about that. Back to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where he says about the devil, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I'm kind of guessing you've known people like that, right? People who have lied so often, so much that they don't even know how to tell the truth anymore. They can't even distinguish it themselves. Well, Jesus gives us the root source for that kind of behavior when he says to people like that, you belong to your father, the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies. And so just so we're clear, the scriptures reveal that Satan does not work alone in this deceitful scheming, does not work alone in his efforts to steal, to kill, to destroy. What I said a moment ago is that there are lies from the enemy brought to us by spiritual beings that must not be allowed residence or authority in our lives if we're going to live the abundant life that Jesus promised was ours. And what I'm talking about there, Paul writes to Timothy about, describing deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And I don't go here often in my preaching, because when you talk about things like deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, people get goofy. Right? For some people, there is a demon behind every rock, under every rock, and behind every tree, and there's a demon for every malady. Oh, I stubbed my toe. I gotta curse that demon of toe stubbing. Thank you for giggling, because the truth is you should have turned on some kind of light before you walked through the living room in the dark. That's really what you need to do, right? But the goofiness of some, said with true affection, the goofiness of some doesn't change the reality for all, that there is a spiritual realm that interfaces with our physical world. We are impacted by it, and the truth is we have the opportunity to make an impact on it. John writes believers, warning them not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. 1 John 4:1. He warns us again in 2 John that many deceivers have gone out into the world. So I'm just, I think, affirming something you already know, maybe elevating the awareness of something we too easily forget, that the father of lies and his demonic subordinates are at work and at work without ceasing to take from you what the Father has provided for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. To steal, to kill, to destroy, and at the root of that theft and destruction are lies of the enemy that must be addressed. So let's just start there. And my plan ultimately today is to talk to you about three deceiving spirits demanding immediate eviction. Three deceiving spirits demanding immediate eviction. But let's start with this one. Let's capture this deceiving spirit, this ghost that needs to be busted in your life, this lie of the enemy that needs to be evicted from your life. Let's just start by declaring what the lie is. Lie number one, spiritual warfare is for somebody else. Some of you have listened patiently to what I've said so far, and you've been kind in your attitude, and you've maybe even been attentive to my words, but in spite of the clear declarations of Scripture, you want to dismiss the notion that you are someone who is engaged daily in this battle that actually is of cosmic proportions. You want to minimize that any part of your life engages something that goes on in an unseen realm. Fine. Explain to me why then, just when you think you're beginning to get your act together spiritually, or why, just when you feel a rekindled connection to God, or a glimmer of hope that this time might be different in a walk of faith, or when somebody speaks a word to you that sparks faith in your heart to believe God for something more of Him and from Him than you've known so far, tell me why it is so often true and almost predictable even that at that very moment, some event or circumstance or relationship or development in your life takes a turn you never would have imagined, and everything you were feeling, the truth you were daring to believe again, that hope that you were beginning to experience again, is smashed under what seems to be the reality of your broken life. And all of a sudden, you don't feel able to hope anymore. All of a sudden, you don't feel able to believe anymore. You think that just happens? If you do, you believe more strongly in coincidence than you believe in the Scriptures. The Scriptures declare that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I hate to be the one to break it to you, but you're on the front lines, my friend. You are on the front lines. And it is a lie to believe that spiritual warfare is for somebody else, and that is a ghost that needs to be busted. Let me just read you a little more of that verse we just read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, starts this way, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." That's not written, you know, to a bystander. That's not written to somebody who's got a ticket in GA. That's not written to somebody who's watching this stuff from the nosebleed section, to the casual observer. That is written to you because you need to be aware that every moment is a spiritual battle and you are right in the thick of it along with the rest of us. So let's counter lie number one with truth number one. Truth number one is this: it's on. It's on. Bust the lie that spiritual warfare is somebody else's gig and believe the truth that our struggle, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You are in the battle, so you'd best be aware of it. The second lie we need to identify, here it is. It's the lie that says your part doesn't matter. Your part doesn't matter. We are so ready to believe that our part in this battle doesn't really matter, that our part on this team doesn't really matter, and that wherever, you know, whenever we're not paying attention for whatever we fail to do, that somebody else will take up the slack, and if they don't, truth is, it'll be all right. Let me tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Let me start by asking it like this. Maybe I'll take my pocket knife out before I ask this question. Except I don't own a pocket knife. Is there a part of your body you're willing to part with? Now, let's move past the jokes about warts and extra flab and appendices and stuff like that, right? Is there, once we get past that, right? No, there's no part of my, I don't want to do without a digit. I don't want to do without a limb. I don't want to do, especially me, I don't want to do without a hair on my head. Oh, now you laugh. Now you laugh. I see. All right. Right? Every part matters. Well, the Apostle Paul says that you are the body of Christ. That's the plural. You all. Ewans, if he was from Arkansas. Ewans are the body of Christ. And each one of you singularly, individually, is a part of it. And the fact is, more than any other area of your life, when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to becoming and being the people of God, when it comes to living out underneath the reign of Christ, our King, our high and holy calling in Christ, when it comes to taking a stand against the devil's schemes, nobody, I said, nobody can fill the slot you've got. Nobody else can wear your armor. Nobody else can take your place. Nobody else can fight your battle. And to believe otherwise is to believe a lie. I was thinking this week about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. Anybody thought of Ezekiel lately? Ezekiel prophesied at a time when God's people in Jerusalem were really struggling to do what was right. In fact, they were failing miserably at doing what was right. And because of their unfaithfulness, in Ezekiel 22, that was the chapter in particular that I was thinking of. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God has to, through Ezekiel, pronounce judgment upon his own people. And it is a harsh word. God says, you brought doom upon yourself. You've been pronounced guilty because of the blood you've shed. You've been defiled by the idols you have made. And so God says, I will surely strike my hands together at the unjust gain you have made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. I will disperse you among the nations, scatter you through the countries. I'll put an end to your uncleanness. When you have been defiled in the eyes of the nation, you will know that I am the Lord. Strong word, right? Something none of us would want to be subject to. Do you know what else God says just a few verses later? Same chapter. Here's what he says about the judgment he had to pronounce on his own people. I looked for someone. I looked for someone among you who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. And so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger. God was looking for just one person, even one person who would step up, one person who would take up the cause, one person who would say, you know, I'll be the guy, I'll be the man, I'll be the woman, I'll be the person, so that at even that one person's intercession, because of that one person's recognition of and engagement in the spiritual battle, God might be able to relent. But he found none, and because no one would step up and fight the spiritual battle, judgment fell on the people of God. It is a lie of the enemy. It is a ghost that must be busted to think that your part doesn't matter. We need to replace that lie with the truth, which is this. Every warrior matters. No one more than you. No one more than you. Think of the words of Nehemiah as he sought to lead God's people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And having assigned every family a section of the wall, he challenged them all, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Maybe this is a word especially for men. Men, let me say it to you especially. Every warrior matters. No one more than you. Do not ignore it. Do not neglect it. Don't pretend it isn't so. Do not believe the lie that your part doesn't matter. Friend, it is on, and what you do in this cosmic battle matters. One more lie. I think this comes straight from the pits of hell. Satan would love to convince you that you're not enough for the battle. That you're not enough for the battle. Here's part of the problem, at least. I think when we recognize the battle and then we begin to actually acknowledge that our contribution matters, the significance of the role we play, when we begin to understand that this is a battle of cosmic proportions and that we are, when we stand our ground in Christ, we are fighting for our families, for our sons, for our daughters, for our wives, for our home. Often our response is to be overwhelmed. This battle is too much. I'm not up for this. I'm not enough for this. I'm not the guy for this. I'm not the gal. I'm not the person for this. I didn't sign up for this. Just for what it's worth, I assure you that I know what that's like. I don't think there's a week in the last 30 years at JAG Church that I haven't thought that. I'm not the guy, God. You got somebody else who can step into this spot? You know what? As you are and as I am, there is probably some truth to this lie. Enough truth to it to get us to swallow it. Because it is true that Jesus made it very clear, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. That's only part of what Jesus said. Because it's only part of what Jesus said, it's not the truth of what He said. What He also said was this: I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Apart from me, it's true, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. There it is again. Showing yourselves to be my disciple. I mean, there's even more than that. Read all of chapter 15 of John. Read the whole Gospel of John when you get the chance, right? But know this, and this is the truth that offsets the lie. This is the reality by which you can become a ghost buster. Because of Jesus, you are up to the task. I dare you to believe that about yourself. I dare you to believe that about yourself because that's what God has said about you. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. Everybody say greater things. Greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. When he speaks of going to the Father, he's talking about his return to heaven and how by it he will pour the Holy Spirit of God into our lives. The very Spirit of anointing by which Jesus did the miraculous things he did, he pours that into us. I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. They'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Do not believe the lie, my friend, the lie that you are not up to the task, that you're not the man or the woman, the young man, the young woman for the job, that you are not fit for battle. It's not true. You can believe the deceiver or you can believe the scriptures. Peter says that his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything we need to be ghost busters. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have these weapons we fight with. They have divine power. Everybody say divine power. To demolish strongholds. We demolish, we read this earlier, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I know I'm putting some of you on the spot, but if you dare to believe that's true, I want you to stand to your feet. Years ago, I either told you this story a few weeks ago or planned to, so if I'm retelling it, forgive me. Years ago, when our daughter Jenna was just a toddler, she came back from a weekend at Grandma's. Grandma Heifel's, Lois, Deb's mom, who just passed away a few weeks ago. She and my mother-in-law stepped in the door at the house on a Sunday afternoon. This is the way I remember it. I think she was still in her beautiful little Sunday dress. They'd just come from church, direct from church, and Grandma was bringing Jenna home. Jenna walked in the door and she looked up at me with those big blue eyes and she said, "Daddy, do you know where the devil is?" Oh man, if you know me at all, you know my mind went a million different directions. What? How am I going to explain the devil to the little girl, and how am I going to explain where he is, and how does all this work? And before I could get anything out, she stopped me and she answered her own question. "I'll tell you where the devil is, Daddy. He's under my feet." There it is. Kind of hard to argue. Unless you become like a little child, you'll not inherit the kingdom. My pea brain trying to figure out all the answers when she had the declaration that needed to be made all along. What I believe this morning is that some of you need to make that kind of declaration. That you need to acknowledge that you really are engaged. There is a spiritual battle. You really are engaged in it. You can have an impact on it. Let me just say this. If the spiritual realm can have an impact on us, why can't the physical realm have an impact on the spirit? In fact, it does. I could give you plenty of illustrations. I'll throw this in here. That's why sometimes it's important to step forward during a service and find a place around an area designated for prayer. Because just that physical action, I know you don't always have to do that, but sometimes, you know, if the Lord's dealing with your heart, just stepping forward, just stepping out there and saying, "No, this is where I'm claiming this ground, I'm taking this stand, I'm going to move in this direction," and that physical action carries weight in the spiritual realm. Why do you think they marched around the walls of Jericho? Because it was a physical action that God told them to do, and they were obedient and had an impact in the spiritual, in the physical realm. Spiritual realm that showed up in the physical realm. So I've asked the worship team to come back and lead us in a song that we sang a few minutes ago, and it is an invitation. It is an invitation to the Lord. It's a declaration of faith toward the Lord, and it's an invitation to the Lord to show up in the broken places in our lives, to show up in those battlegrounds, to show up in those places where, if we're honest about it, we acknowledge that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. I'm inviting you to sing it as your declaration before the Lord that you are inviting Him into this battle and you are engaging the battle with Him. That you're not going to believe the lies of the enemy any longer, but you are going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, stand your ground in the things of God, and see God accomplish in your life what He wants to accomplish. I believe that some of you, and maybe many of you, just need to respond physically and just by marching forward. You know, look, you know I don't do this every Sunday, but today, here we are. Some of you need to take some ground. Some of you need to step forward and say, "I'm taking what Jesus has purchased for me. I'm taking a stand, I'm moving forward, I'm marching forward, and the enemy is not going to get what Jesus has reserved for me." So if that's you, when we start to sing, just do it. It's just an action, but it is an action that, coupled with faith, can carry impact in the spiritual realm. I encourage it for your own victory. Father, thank you for the richness of your word today. Thank you for a reminder that we are engaged in battle. That it's on, and we're in it. But by your grace and goodness, by the strength of the Lord in us, we are up for it, that you have returned to the Father, poured out the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live above the lies of the enemy. We can be seated with you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So as we respond in song at the conclusion of this service, as we respond with our voices lifted towards you, I pray, God, that you would have full authority in this place to move among us as you wish. You would direct our steps. You would direct our thoughts. You would direct our hearts. You would direct our voices. And God, we would affirm once again that we are yours and victory is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of it I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Lead us.
God of miracles, come. We need your supernatural love.